Shall we read together? And we'll read the first chapter of Philippians. First chapter of Philippians. This is the word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether in life or by death. But to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, then this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. Can we turn then to that chapter? First Philippians. And we'll look at the latter part of that chapter and within the context, of course, the entire chapter. But if you'd like a text, my text would be verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I remember it like it was yesterday, although it's closer to 30 years ago now. I was driving to pick Kath up from work. In those days, both of us worked in Swansea. I was travelling along St. Helens Avenue, and I stopped at the roundabout. In front of me, there was a lorry. And then there was a bang. My glasses flew off. My chest hit the steering wheel. For a moment, I didn't know where I was. I was shaken to the core. I remember getting out of the car, and I remember seeing the lorry behind me, which had sandwiched me in between the two lorries. The driver had got out, but it was the best that I could do to lean on the car and ask him if I could just have 5 minutes to come to myself. Now, as I said, I remember that like it was yesterday, even though the decades now have passed. But on reflection now, what happened following that was more important. Now, some of you people won't believe this. Some of you young people, I'm sorry, won't believe this, but there was a day when we didn't have mobile phones. So how was I going to contact Kath? How was I going to tell her what had happened? And then there was the issue of the car, how we were living in Dinas Baglund Road at the time. How are we going to get home? And then getting a new car. How were we going to get back and forth to work in the meantime? And then I came down with chicken pox as an adult, which at the time I didn't realize, but had long-term effects. But all that interfered with our plans. The point of me telling you this is recovery is important. No matter how much I was impacted, literally impacted by that crash, in reality, it was over in seconds. Fortunately, by God's grace, physically nothing had happened, not to any great extent. But the steps following that, how were we to get, to use the phrase, back on our feet, even with something as little and meaningless, really, as a written-off car? It was the recovery that was important. We have all been through a traumatic year. To many, we're still in that trauma. But my argument is that 2021 will be more important than 2020, because that's when the recovery happens. The signs at this moment in time aren't good. Divisions are all around us, even in terms of Christians. I wouldn't advise it, not by any stretch of the imagination, but one glance at Christians on Twitter proves my point. How did you feel when you saw those pictures of what was happening in the Capitol in Washington, D.C. 2 weeks ago or so? How did you feel when you saw certain names on flags? It's quite a despairing view to see. So with all these divisions, how are we going to recover? How are we going to live as Christians in 2021 and beyond, in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and the circumstances, thankfully unbeknown to us at this moment in time, that we will face? Recovery is important. So what I want to do, a bit of a mini-series, which I hope complements what Jeremy is doing as well, is to look at a number of texts. We'll stay in Philippians for today, but we won't confine ourselves to Philippians as we move forward. That I hope and trust, by the grace of God, will help us as we come to terms, as we look at what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a church, a Christian church, moving forward into 2021, particularly in the light of the trauma that we have been through. And that's what Paul says here. Writing from prison. Writing to a people who are already seeing some degree of persecution. Who are already seeing, or at least witnessing, friction and fractions between the wider body of the church. In verse 27, he says, whatever happens, all encompassing, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. In this first chapter, of course, when Paul wrote it, there wasn't chapter divisions, but he's only a couple of paragraphs into his letter. Pauses almost, and he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So what are we to do? How does Paul encourage us? How does the Word of God encourage us in relation to this? Well, firstly, as we said in verse 27, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he goes on to say, to contend. I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So I want to take those two elements and look at them in a little bit more detail. Firstly, let's look at what does it mean to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Well, the word that Paul uses has the same root, and of course we're familiar with verses that mirror this, has the same root for the word for citizen, or citizen of a city. Now, again, we've seen, haven't we, in the past year, and maybe again not in the best examples, both across the Atlantic and here, of debates around nationhood and citizenship. But the idea of being a citizen carries with it the concept of civic duty of behaviour. You belong to a certain city in Paul's day, or a state. And Paul is reminding us that we as Christians are citizens of another kingdom, of God's kingdom. We have, if you like, dual passports, dual citizenship. We are here in God's creation, in this earthly realm with all its implications. And we have civic duties. We are to pay our taxes. We are to play our part in society as citizens of the land. And that is right and proper and godly. But Paul says here, you're also citizens of another world. You need to understand that, says Paul. Your citizenship is in heaven. And as such, you're within a kingdom of grace and redemption. And therefore, live a life worthy of the gospel within that context. Now, let's be absolutely clear about what he's saying here. He's not saying, well, you should live a good life so that you become a citizen of heaven. He's not saying, well, live a life that merits or deserves salvation that Paul is speaking of. But what he is saying is that now, by grace being found within that kingdom, within the family of God, live consistent to what that means. Live consistently with the gospel that has redeemed you. So what do we mean by that? Well, are we living in a way that is reflected in the Word of God, or rather that the Word of God is reflected in us? Do we stand on the saving grace of Jesus Christ alone? And if we do, what does that mean in terms of our lives? Well, surely it means that we should be humble. We should be wise, patient, charitable, sacrificial, loving, gentle, bold and courageous in terms of the gospel. We can read, can't we, what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what Paul is saying is, well, that is radically different. That's radically different from the world around us. And because Paul has been showing that in prison of all places, then people have seen that difference, have inquired about that difference. And Paul has been able to preach the gospel, giving a reason for that hope which is within him. So what fuels us? What governs us? What the animating principles of our lives should be governed by the gospel that we believe and not the world around us. Yes, we are still here in the world and we are citizens of it. But our life should be radically different to what the world paints. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. But there's a second part here. A call to contend together for the gospel. A call to contend together for the gospel. He's saying, contend, strive, stand firm, stand side by side. Now there is within this that there is a language of conflict to some extent. He's using the word contend. So there's nothing fluffy about this. There's nothing sickly sweet about it. He is saying, stand firm. So the call to us is, well, how are we, particularly in our current circumstances, how are we going to stand firm? Now, I don't know much about American football. I've tried over the years to watch it on TV. I've never seen a game live. Usually by about half an hour in, I lose interest despite my best efforts to try to understand what's going on and lose interest. But the little that I have picked up, I think, is that there is an offense and there is a defense. And depending upon where the team is in a given play, in relation to the game, the coach will decide, do we go defense or do we go offense? If I've got that wrong, please correct me later. And of course, we know what defense means. It means stopping the other side from coming in, from crossing our line. Offense, moving forward, contending, going forward with the ball to try to get to the opponent's line. So it strikes me that there are two things in relation to contend. Firstly, we have to know what we believe. Because if we don't know what we believe, Then how are we going to interpret? How are we going to understand the world around us? If our Christianity is just a casual thing, if it is just something that we do, you know, and it may very well have been said, maybe untruly, of you. Oh, yes, yeah, Jonathan, he goes to chapel. It's just something that he does, like singing in the main voice choir or going to the theatre or whatever. It's just part of a characteristic. Well, that can't be said of us. Christianity for us, surely, because of what our Lord and Saviour has done, must affect us to our core. There's no let go and let God in all this. So we have to know where we stand. We have to know what we believe. Because as Paul uses this language of contention, of contend, we're in the trenches. We have to know what's happening next. And likewise, as Paul encourages them, the gospel is moving forward. It's not a personal belief that we just happen to hold to. It is like this vaccine that's being rolled out. The parallels are clear, aren't they? Kind of, it's a preacher's perfect illustration. If we just kept the vaccine in the vials, what good would it do? As the phrase goes now, you've got to get it into the arms. And that's what we do as Christians, as churches. We stand and we know what the truth is, but we also, in whichever way God has allowed us to and given us gifts to, or put us in positions of, preach the gospel. You get the vaccination into the arms. So we have to take the gospel into the world. But we do so, as he says to the Philippians here, side by side. One of the phrases that I've stumbled across really in the last year, and I think it's a beautiful phrase, and I've tended to use it quite a lot, maybe too much, since I heard it. But I think it's important. Paul here is not writing to a single Christian. He's writing to all of the saints at Philippi. And those saints are organized. There are overseers. There are deacons. It's a church. And the phrase that has struck me in the last 12 months or so, in terms of a description of the church, is that it is the covenant community of God in a given place. The covenant community of God in a given place. And that means that we're all in it together. We stand side by side, not to mix the letters of Paul, but if you cast your mind to Ephesians and the armour of God, what does he have in terms of the shield? The shield of faith. Well, the shield overlaps. That's what he would have understood in terms of the Roman army. The shield overlaps the person next to you. It's useless to some extent, or certainly not that effective, on your own. It's a community. Now, I said, didn't I, that we're in many ways countercultural, and this is one part of it. Our world doesn't understand that. It's all about the individual. That's how we've all, to some extent, been brought up, because that's the culture that surrounds us. Individualism is praised as a virtue. Corporate life may have been part of life in Britain in years past, but by and large has disappeared. But that has no part within the economy of God. Look what Paul says, stand together, one spirit, one mind, striving side by side. Again, to link it to Ephesians, look out not only for our own interests, but also to the interests of others. We can only do that as a community of God's people in this place. We welcomed a new member, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago. What do? We all stood. We stood side by side with the person who was becoming a member. That person made promises, made a covenant before God and to us, and likewise we, standing together, made a promise, made a covenant to that individual and to God in how we would live our lives, how we would operate as a church within this place. Those who follow Jesus want to stand together in the corporate life of a church to glorify God. That's the pattern. That's the pattern. You may disagree, but you have to show the evidence from the Word of God. That's the pattern. So we stand side by side in fellowship. And there's a reason for that. God just doesn't do these things because it seems like a nice idea. Because the other thing that runs side by side in this chapter is Paul is saying there's difficulty coming. I'm experiencing that difficulty, says Paul. I'm in chains. I'm in prison. He hints that he knows he's going to face death. Not necessarily a natural death. He says, you're going to have opposition. He assumes you're going to be frightened. Without, he says there in verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, he wouldn't have said that unless there was the possibility of being frightened. Because there is this element of suffering within the Christian life. Now, I don't want to be alarmist. There is enough people out there who are prepared, I think, possibly to take this point too far. And unfortunately, we hear quite a lot from them these days. We are not facing persecution at this time in Port Talbot. We may in the future. We know the history of the church. That has happened. It would be disrespectful to say that we are facing persecution when our brothers and sisters in places like China, in North Korea, are at this very Sabbath day facing that persecution. But the Word of God gives us a warning. And if we apply that to our current time, I'm sure we can all say, well, the tide is turning. Those things that were at least semi-Christian, maybe, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. Those things have disappeared in terms of the wider culture. What examples do I mean by that? Well, you know, if you look at two relatively recent events, you can see that the church is tolerated by the world as long as you don't mention Christ. If you don't mention Jesus and the relationship that you have with him personally and your hope built on him, well, you can probably get away relatively unscathed. Do you remember the marriages, the marriage of the Sussexes, whatever that was, a couple of years ago? Meghan and Harry and Bishop Curry, an American Episcopalian bishop, preached. What was his message? What was his message that went out to the entire world? Well, it's all about love. That's all God is interested in. It's all about love. There wasn't a word of Jesus at all, and he had plaudits galore for it. You only had to watch the inauguration this week, and in the benediction at the end of the prayer, at the end of the ceremony. It was said, in the strong name of our collective faith, amen. Strong name of our collective faith? What on earth does that mean? No mention of Jesus. No mention of sins forgiven and hope that we have peace with God, a certain hope. But again, plaudits. That particular American pastor was invited on talk shows in this country because of his powerful words. So it's okay. We'll be okay as long as we don't mention Jesus. That's where we're at as a society. What do we do? What do we do in response to that? Well, we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, contending as one man, but collectively, for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And we do so, reflecting the fruits of the Spirit with grace and love, hope. But we do so with muscle as well, with the knowledge that we contend. So I hope in some way that's an encouragement. It's a clear clarion call from the Bible itself as to how we stand and stand together as a covenant community of God's people in this place as we go forward into whatever 2021 brings, whatever happens. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the merit alone of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.